than anything. This is my first church sermon since my heart attack in June, and the folks on our tape ministry and mail list, of course, began to hear that Pastor Emery had had a heart attack and was in the hospital. Scores of letters and get-well cards and phone calls and so on began to come in, asking, how is Pastor Emery? Is he still in the hospital? Is he getting better? We are praying for Pastor Emery, and we need Pastor Emery for the kingdom work and so on. Well, God is merciful, and I was home in less than 2 weeks, and of course still told by the doctors to take it easy and not work as hard as I had been, and hopefully to learn some things and to make some changes because of this experience. So during the last week or so, as I was thinking of getting back in the pulpit and preaching, a phrase kept coming back to my mind from Romans 13, owe no man anything. Now, I was thinking of all of these folks out there, so many of them genuinely concerned and fearful for Pastor Emery, and some quite convinced that Pastor Emery was practically indispensable in the kingdom identity work and in this battle in which Israel finds herself, and I'd appreciate all of your concern and your prayers and your love and compassion shown to me and to my wife and family and to the church group here through that time. And, of course, the old ego would appreciate the sentiments of some who implied that, well, the kingdom work on the radio would collapse if Pastor Emery wasn't there to preach. Well, in spite of that, it's Pastor Emery who keeps insisting all of the time that it is not up to any individual man, that the kingdom is coming, that God's will is going to be done on earth. And I've been telling people for years that no man can do or not do anything that will change what God has decreed. So that kind of lowers the ego back down a little bit, because certainly no one is indispensable. That God will do what He will in the earth, using men and women who are available. If they're not available, God in His mercy and His wisdom will raise someone else up to do it. So, this phrase, owe no man anything, came to my mind because I thought, well, I should tell people that they don't really owe Pastor Emery anything, that this is all a result of God's work and will anyway. But let's turn to that passage. In Romans 13, we'll begin reading the first verses where Paul is writing about Christians being subject to authority and to those in authority over them. Romans 13, beginning in verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise at the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So this is referring to those who carry the sword or who have power to punish for evil. Obviously, this is the civil rulers, those in government, or who hold temporal power over the citizens of the nation. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Now, this does not mean subservience to those in civil power, no matter who they are or what they do. And that is not my specific subject for this morning, so I would suggest anyone who has not read it obtain the copy of our sermon, Civil Rulers Are God's Ministers, which was preached in 1773, by a minister to some civil rulers. So we don't get the wrong thing here, the wrong understanding of to whom we are to give this subservience and to who should be in power, that we would obey them. But I read all of that because I wanted to lead up to what Paul did say in the next verses. Verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So he is stating specifically that Christians are to give obeisance to some people, to give tribute even, and to be respectful even to honoring some because of their position. Not necessarily because of the kind of person they are, but because they are in a position that demands honor and tribute. And then he says in verse 8, owe no man anything, but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So at first it almost seems as if Paul has canceled here in verse 8 all that he has said in the previous verses. He has been telling these Christians that they should pay tribute, due, and honor to people because of their position, and then he turns right around and says, owe no man anything. Well, perhaps the key is in the words used. In verse 7, the word he used is render, which literally means pay. Pay tribute, pay custom, or fear, pay honor. And in verse 8, the word is owe. Now, there is a difference between honorable respect, which Paul is calling for here, and craven subservience. And we're not asking for that or not telling Christians that they owe that to anyone. And I am not saying that Christians, any of you, belittle yourselves when you pay honor and respect and concern to a minister who is ill or to someone among the Christian brethren that something happens to. Now turn to 1 Timothy before we consider that phrase any further. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I'll read verses 1 through 3. He writes to this young minister, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So it's quite plain that Christians are to pray for those in authority, and that would include preachers and elders and men in the church as well as men in civil authority. And God says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So we're exhorted to do that in all cases. In chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So here, this is very definitely bringing in the church authorities, the elders and the ministers and so on, and he uses the term double honor, apparently placing them in a position where they should have honor from the people in the churches, even though this is written by Paul, the same one who wrote back in Romans, to owe no man anything. Verse 18. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now I interpret that to mean, because he's quoting the Old Testament in regard to the Levitical priesthood and so on, that means that those who preach the gospel are to live through the tithes and offerings that come for the preaching of the gospel. So not only are those who labor in the word to have double honor, but they are to have their living paid by those who hear the word. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And here Paul is rebuking some of the Christians, and then he is speaking here about offering. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 7. He asks, who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Now, he doesn't answer the question. The question is obvious. That the man who is the soldier or the officer going to war doesn't pay his own cost. It's paid by those he is protecting or those for whom he is fighting. Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? And he's quoted the law in other places. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sake? For our sake, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. This is only one of several passages where Paul is indicating that ministers, preachers of the gospel, and those who work in the gospel are to partake of the tithes and offerings for that and to get their living from it. Now, this is sometimes misunderstood because Paul does go on here and explain that he did work and earn his own living, but he's making them understand that this is not the godly order of events. God's law calls for the payment to those who preach the gospel. Going on, verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? In other words, your offerings, your money, those things that you have earned in the world. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? If you read the old law, you will find that the Levitical priesthood, who took care of the tabernacle, ate of the offerings that were given for sin offerings and wave offerings and sheep offerings and so on. This was where their livelihood came from, and this is what he's pointing out. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, Paul did work and make his own living, but he was not laying this burden on other men. And he was telling the Christian people that it was true that God's preachers are to live through preaching. So it follows that those who hear the preaching owe their tithes and offerings to the man who preaches to them, that he may take his living from it. So, I read all of this to show you that it is scripturally correct that you do give respect and tithes to those who preach the gospel, in spite of Romans 13 saying, owe no man anything. So how can you, in effect, owe respect and honor and tithes and offerings, and yet owe no man anything? Well, turn back to Romans 13 again. As I was thinking of this, the phrase is all that came to my mind, owe no man anything, and my thinking was that I should tell people, these dear people who had written so many letters and sent so many cards and made so many phone calls, that you don't be too concerned about Pastor Emery, because after all, the scripture says, owe no man anything. And again, let's read that. Verse 8, owe no man anything, and then there's a but there, isn't there? But to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So what do we have here? Well, getting back to those two words again, pay and owe. You can pay respect, you can pay tithes, you can pay offerings, you can even pay taxes or tribute to civil servants, and you end up owing no man anything. But there is one debt you owe to all which will never be paid up. Now you think with me as I read that. There is one debt you owe to all men that will never be paid up. You may owe them nothing else, but you'll owe them this one thing forever and ever, and that is to love one another. Owe no man anything But you owe me the obedience to the commandment of loving one another. And you owe that Christian back there, and you owe that Christian lady back there. This is one thing that Christians can never pay in full. Now, if you pay your tithes for the year, and the tithe is considered in the law to be 10%, if you give your 10% for your tithe in February or March, then the rest of that year, you owe nothing as far as the tithe is concerned, right? When you pay your taxes to the government, as soon as it is paid, the bill is paid, there is no debt. But you love one another today, the debt is never paid. You still owe the same debt tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow, forever and ever. You never take care of that debt. So in all of these other things that Paul was writing about, the tithes, the offerings, the tribute, the honor, the custom, and so on, those debts are accrued, they are then paid, and you don't owe them. But this one, you'll never get paid in full. Now, as Paul was writing here in Romans and Timothy and 1 Corinthians, it is true you are to pay. Remember that word. It's true that you owe it, and if you owe it, you're supposed to pay it. Respect, honor, custom, taxes, offering. And always and forever as they are paid, then you are no longer a debtor. But you are a debtor in one thing. Turn to Romans 12, just before that. As Paul wrote in verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, or the margin says it could read, in the love of the brethren, in honor, preferring one another. And Jesus taught that as an integral part of the great commandment. He did not and would not separate the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself from the commandment to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. He made it one commandment. And as I contemplated and marveled at the love and concern shown by so many people to myself and my wife and my family and the work, I kept thinking in my own mind, well, they don't owe me anything. My goodness, why are these people so concerned? Why are they calling up here 2 and 3 times to find out how Pastor Emery is? Because the world will go on, God's plan will go on, and Israel will be saved, and the kingdom will come. And I told them that so many times, didn't they understand what I was saying? And you have to kind of put yourself in my position, because this has gone on for several weeks. And it almost reached the point where I thought, well, I guess I didn't get across to them what I had been trying to preach for all these years, that it was Jesus Christ who had purchased the kingdom for us. The covenant is signed, sealed, and delivered, and Pastor Emery's health or ability to preach has little or nothing to do with it. Well, instead, as I read this phrase, owe no man anything, and contemplated preaching to you people that you didn't owe me anything, I discovered the rest of that verse in there following the word, but you do owe me something, and I claim it. You do owe me love one another. That is something you will owe me forever and ever, as I owe it to you. And I realized that Paul had apparently built this up in this way so that we would understand that this was a debt that we owe to each other. It's not just a debt we owe to God. Now, as I read these other things, remember, the tribute and the honor and the custom and the taxes were due men because it was God's command that you pay that to men. But this you owe. You owe to each of us and to me. So I had to turn this around and realize that there was something that these people owed me. And then as I went further in this, I realized that the letters and the cards and the phone calls were evidence that they were not only owed it, but they were paying it. They were actually paying it because they were showing this concern for Pastor Emery primarily in relation to my preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, because they wanted their brethren who had not yet heard it to hear this preaching. And I realized, especially from the phone conversations, which were a little longer, that most of the people who called were concerned for Pastor Emery's health. That was true. But they were more concerned that the preaching of the gospel by Pastor Emery would continue. Why? Well, because they wanted their dear brother or sister or mother or father or neighbor or friend to hear the good news of the kingdom, and they felt that Pastor Emery could preach it, and then they would hear. So what were they giving evidence of? They were giving evidence of loving one another. Now, I think as we look out at the world, and of course we see our own community and nation and state much easier than we see what is going on in the rest of the world, and sometimes it is very discouraging. The news media, by and large, presents to us a very sorry and degrading picture of our nation. Crime, violence, wars, revolution, disease, illness, death is the news we read every day in the newspaper, we hear it on television, and on and on and on. And we see, really, very little of this tremendous current of love in our Israel people that goes on and on and on and on. Do you realize that in any one day in America that as many as 90% of the people did not commit any crime and didn't make any plans to do so and had no intention of doing so? That 90% of them are going about their business, carrying on their job, doing their work with no intention of hurting anyone else? And in fact, many of them going out of their way to help them. This love for the brethren is in the race. God has put it in the people. And perhaps I saw it, or I see it a little more clearly than you do, because for several weeks there, I didn't have much of anything to do except to listen to people, ask me how I was, and show love and compassion for me, or read the cards or read the letters that came in. And I realized that over and over, hour after hour, day after day, year after year, a very great percentage of God's people are showing love for one another in their hearts. And they're not doing it for any gain for themselves. There's no thought for themselves. Every one of these people who wrote to me or who called me on the phone, I am convinced, knew that Pastor Emery could help them personally in no way. The only thing Pastor Emery could do would be to help their loved ones and their neighbors and their friends. They all knew the gospel of the kingdom. Many of them know it better than I do, and there wasn't anything I could do for them. So I believe the love and compassion that they showed was primarily the fulfillment of this one thing. They didn't owe anything else, but they owed the one thing, love one another. Let's read on in Romans 13, because in the next verses, of course, he shows how we do this, fulfill this thing that we owe. Verse 9, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. When you obey God's ordinances, his order of life, his law, then you'll not injure another, you'll not bring hurt on another person. So all of this nonsense about the law being put away, if believed by most people, will put away the fulfilling of this thing which we do owe to love one another. If we obey the law and do right, no wrong will come on our brethren. Now turn to Isaiah 2 in closing. This is a chapter of many chapters in the prophets, a prophecy of the shaking that will take place when God moves to cleanse the earth and to bring His kingdom upon the earth. Most of you are familiar with the entire passage. We'll read just a few of the verses, beginning in verse 10 of Isaiah 2. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Verse 17. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. In that day, all mankind, all the men of the earth, will know that they owe Jesus Christ everything. Love, allegiance, honor, respect, tribute, glory, and forever and ever we will owe and pay the only thing we really owe each other, to love one another in perfect obedience to God's law. We owe that to each other. Christians owe that one thing. And if there's anything that I can impress upon you this morning, it is that is the purpose of the resurrection to a perfect life and the kingdom. God is not going to raise us to a kingdom where we live like robots for His pleasure. We will live in the kingdom in perfect obedience to His law, so that none shall ever be hurt or destroyed in His kingdom for our good, for our pleasure, for our enjoyment through eternity in Christ's kingdom. And I think we've just seen what an effect is in earnest of this thing. I've seen just a glimpse of it, of the truth that God's word preached to our people does bring about that one thing, that we love one another. And I caught a glimpse of it in a great many of you people and in others, and I thank God that I've seen that, had this opportunity to realize that perhaps that love one another is more powerful and more evident among our people than I had thought. And as I look at it and understand it, I see in it the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ upon the earth. So praise God for it, and I thank God for it in Christ, and may He speed the day. Our Father, the God of Israel, we thank You for Thy word which leads us along Thy path in this life, that we may see these great and glorious things that are to come in the perfectness of Thy kingdom. Father, we thank You that Thou hast prepared the way, You've paid the price, You've set things in order, and only time must pass until that perfect day shall come. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.